Let us turn now to Hebrews 12 at verse 5. Hebrews 12 at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so on, down to verse 11. Verses 5 to 11 form the subject of chastisement here in this chapter. Now, chastisement is an important subject. We have to understand it. Chastisement means that God will deal with us as Christians here and now in this life. He will put right in our lives now, in this world, those things which he knows and sees to be wrong. God does not do that, necessarily, with those who are non-Christians. With people who are not believers, and therefore not God's children, he doesn't always do that. So there's a sense in which the Christian sometimes is tempted to feel that he is worse off in this life than the unbeliever is. You can understand that at times a Christian may feel that God's dealings with him or her are so careful and strict, and the discipline and the regime so tight, that they are tempted to envy the wicked who do not experience such things commonly. Now that exactly is what Asaph was tempted to think. We were singing part of Psalm 73, which was written, as you know, by Asaph, and that was Asaph's temptation. He saw that God dealt more patiently with the unbeliever in this life than with the Christian. He saw that the wicked get on well, and God leaves them alone. He doesn't discipline them. He just allows them to commit their crimes and fulfill their sinful wishes, whilst he, as a believer, was daily chastened or chastised. I hope you understand, all of you, that the same word means the same thing. Those two words mean the same thing. Chastening or chastisement both mean the same thing. It is disciplinary dealings. It is God dealing with the Christian now in this life. And Asaph felt he had had so much of all that he was tempted almost to envy the wicked, until he went into the house of the Lord, and there he remembered something he'd forgotten. And when the Lord's people envy the wicked, it's always because they have forgotten this point. They've forgotten that in the day of death, God will deal with the wicked in terrors. He will despise their image. He will smash them to pieces. He will send them down to eternal punishment forever. And he forgot that. And it's possible that we, as believers, if we are believers, can forget that. But we mustn't forget it, and this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12 deals with this subject. It is an experience which every Christian will have. God will deal with our sins now. You will have heard of a place called purgatory. Well, the only purgatory there is this life, This is the Christian's purgatory here. There is no purgatory after death, because when the believer comes to his death, all his sins will be totally removed from him forever. He will be absolutely perfect in his soul at death, and his soul goes to glory at death, and his body rests in the grave. So the purgatory, which some people talk about, is here and now for the Christian. And it is the Lord God our Father using his fatherly discipline to correct our faults of character and behavior. Well, let me then first of all say what this chastisement is. It is the painful dealing of God with his own beloved children in this life. There are several words found in Hebrews 12 which make it clear. Let me touch on them. Verse 5, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." To rebuke someone is to give them a telling off, to give them a well-aimed blow with the tongue so that you humble them and put them in their place. So there's one word. Another word is found in verse 6. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." To scourge is to beat, and to hit somebody in a manner so as to make them feel pain. Scourging is beating. Another word is found, verse 9 here, "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, put us right when we went wrong," in other words. And verse 11 uses this word, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous." Grievous is another word for saying it's painful, it's hard to bear. And all these words put together indicate to us what is the inevitable nature of chastisement. I remember as a boy, perhaps I was about 5 or 6 at the time, I remember being in North Wales on holiday, on the seashore with my parents, and there was a grown-up gentleman walking towards me, and I don't know why I did it, but I remember it very vividly. I said to this man, "Hiya." My father took me aside. He said, "If you ever speak to a grown-up person like that, I'll thrash you." "You don't speak like that to a grown-up person? You say, 'Good morning,' or 'How do you do?' But you never speak like that." And I never forgot it. Another case is this. I remember once being on a bus as a boy of about 13. And I was a schoolboy going, I think, to school in the morning, sitting down in the bus. And there was a lady standing up in the middle of the bus who hadn't got a seat. And an older gentleman tapped me on the shoulder. "Young man," he said, "get out of your seat and let the lady sit down." And he was right. We need to be put right in these things. We're all foolish by nature. And this is what chastisement is. Chastisement is something that parents are to give. Of course, we mustn't overdo it. Some parents chastise too severely. We mustn't injure. We mustn't harm. But we must correct. The Bible says a child left to itself will bring its mother to shame. "Chasten thy son while there is hope," says the Bible. "Let not thy soul spare for his crying." It doesn't do a child any harm to be brought to tears. I was on the train coming back from Yorkshire yesterday, and I saw a beautiful young girl at the age of 3, I guess, with her mother. And this child was excellent in every way, except one. She wasn't doing what her mother told her to do. And the mother was too patient with her, far too patient. Now, a child properly brought up Noah only has to watch the finger of a parent and know that if the parent does that, they know there's trouble coming if they don't improve on their conduct. Now that's how God is with us. I'm simply using these little illustrations so that we understand the point. God loves us too much, if we're his children, to let us get away with bad behavior. He will chasten us in this life, and he does. And if we're ignorant of the subject of chastening, then we're just not Christians. We have never come into his family. An old writer once put it like this: God would rather see a hole in his children's clothes than a dirty spot. In other words, he'll rub it and rub it until the dirt is out of it. He'd rather see a hole in our coat than a dirty spot. Another way of saying, in a homely fashion, God will not tolerate evil practice, evil behavior, and evil habits in his people. Now, there are examples of this, of course, in Scripture. The Bible has all of this in its teaching. Take Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, Jacob was a good man, in the end, of course, a great man. But as a young man, he was not without his faults, for which God chastened him. He deceived his brother Esau in connection with the birthright and the blessing. Of course, Esau was not without blame. I'm not excusing Esau. But there was something rather crafty about Jacob in his younger years. He deceived. You remember, he put these skins on the back of his hand and deceived his father to get the blessing, as I remember. And you know what happened after that? When he grew up and his sons came along, they deceived him, pretending that the coat of many colors which Joseph had had dipped in animal blood was an evidence that the son was now dead. You see, this was the principle: as we do to others, so God will do to us. We see it in the life of Moses. Moses was a very great man of God, but God wouldn't let him off when Moses did something wrong. Do you recall the people were grumbling again? They were always grumbling. They wanted water. So Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, and water would come out. But Moses lost his temper, and he took his rod, and he struck the rock. "You rebels," he said, "must I bring water for you again?" And God said, "Moses, you did not sanctify me before the people. Your punishment is you will not enter the promised land." Moses prayed for forgiveness. "Oh Lord, let me in. Don't speak to me again about it," said God. "This is your chastisement. You will not get in. That is what you have forfeited." We always lose and forfeit something when we sin against God. Another one is this. David, of course: "The sword will never depart from thy house." And so on. There are many other examples. But I use these to show you the nature of chastisement. It's not because God doesn't love us. It is because he does love us. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, there's a good point here for us all, for me, as much as for anybody else. If we want a comfortable life as God's people, let us be humble and let us walk as obediently as we know how. If you want a comfortable Christian life with as little chastisement as possible, then be an obedient son or an obedient daughter of God, and you will have more comfort than otherwise. Now, how are we to think of this chastening? Let me make it clear, we sometimes use the word punishment, but it is not, strictly speaking, punishment at all. What's the difference? Well, let me use an illustration. Supposing there's a great high court judge, Lord somebody, a high court judge. His professional job is to sit in court, and he sentences criminals to imprisonment. This man has done so-and-so. He must serve 10 years in prison, or 20 years in prison, depending on the gravity of the crime. But now he goes back home, and his little boy behaves badly. He doesn't sentence his little boy to so many weeks in prison. He's not acting anymore as a judge, he's acting now as a father. So he takes the boy on his knee and he spanks him, and he says, no more of that, otherwise you know the price to pay. Now you see, there's a difference there. In the first case, he's acting as a judge. The judge doesn't take off his wig and come down and hit the man who's a criminal across the face or something with his stick. That's not his position. He sentences him as a judge, and other people do that. But what he does with his child is as a father. Now that's exactly the difference. Punishment, strictly so called, is when God acts as a judge. And he acts as a judge against all unbelievers who refuse to bow the knee to him. And he will bear patiently with them very often. He may give them a long life, may give them plenty of happiness in this life. He may give them plenty of money and other things. But sooner or later, he will deal with them strictly in absolute justice in the end. And that's what Asaph discovered when he went to the house of God. He remembered something he'd forgotten. How in a moment, suddenly, to ruin brought are they. As one wakes out of a sleep, so thou, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image, the unbelievers. And he'd forgotten that in his carelessness, as we all forget it in our carelessness. But now, when God chastens us, it is as a loving father. Children who are in his own family and in his own household. So that is the difference. That is exactly the point that is made by the writer here. I can summarize it like this, that there's a different motive between punishment and chastisement. The motive in punishment is what we call vengeance, or, more correctly, retribution, which is not such a common word, but it is the right word. Retributive justice is punishment which fits the crime. Now, that's the principle of the Bible. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Wound for wound, burning for burning, stripe for stripe. Now some people say that's all done away with. It hasn't been done away with at all. When Jesus said, I say to you, forgive those that offend you and so on, he wasn't abolishing retributive justice in a court of law. In every court of law, the principle has to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You punish people according to the seriousness of their crime. It was a monstrous system in England in the old days that a man who stole a sheep would be sentenced to death or to the Australian colony or somewhere. It was a monstrous thing. You've caused the punishment to fit the crime, but it is retribution or vengeance. Thank God he doesn't ever deal with Christians in terms of retribution or vengeance. The word here is correction. The different words then are retribution and correction. And correction is what he uses in connection with the Lord's people. And we must be thankful for this, because it cost our blessed Savior Jesus Christ his own life, that he had to stand in the place where the retributive justice of God was poured out upon him for our sakes. He bore our retributive punishment, if I may put it in that way, rather clumsily. He bore the penalty which we deserve. And that's why God never deals with Christians in terms of their strict injustice. Now, chastisement, I have to go on to say, is good for us, dear friends. We are the better for it. The Bible says a child left to itself brings its mother to shame. You know what I mean by that. You can tell the parents from the children, always. Because children reflect their parents' attitude in what they do and what they say And a child who behaves disgracefully really brings shame upon their parents, reflecting badly on their parents, and vice versa. And we've all seen that when a child is well behaved, we say, well, how well brought up he or she is. Now God will have all his children to be well brought up, or he will know the reason why. He will insist on it. Let me tell this one against myself. I'm illustrating this point that folly is in our hearts. The Bible tells us that. Folly is in your heart and mine. Even as Christians, we have indwelling sin. And foolishness and madness is still, to some extent, in our hearts. And I cannot forget something that I did as a young Christian. I was a student at the time with other university students, and we were very happy together, talking and making merry, talking. It wasn't gross sin or anything like that, but we were just getting a little bit too merry in our conversation, a little bit forgetful of God in our conversation. And I remember I had a glass of lemonade in my hand, and in my carelessness I spilt it all over my Bible, which I loved. And it wouldn't come out. The mark was in the page of my Bible to remind me ever afterwards not to be foolish. It was a lesson to be learned. You see, foolishness attracts us like a candle with a moth. Here you have a candle, and when it's burning, the moth comes to it because it's attracted to the light, and it'll buzz round the candle flame until it burns its own wings. It'll singe its wings in the candle flame. That's what we're like with sin. We're fascinated by sin. We're drawn to it. And so God will chasten us to put it right. And he may let us sometimes singe our wings to teach us a lesson. Now, my point is that God always acts out of love. Every Christian needs chastisement. I mentioned Moses, didn't I? Let me remind you of Peter. We're not told that Peter suffered any particular chastisement except his own conscience. God awakened Peter's conscience, and his conscience was his own chastisement. He went out, and he didn't only weep for having denied Christ three times, he wept bitterly. And he spent days, no doubt, going over a terrible crime. How many times have you and I done that? We think back to something we've done or foolishly said, and we said, if only we could take those words back. But you can't. If only we could have that time over again and do it differently. But you can't. And it remains in your memory, what a fool I was, we say to ourselves. And that is God giving us something to humble us and teach us a lesson. And Moses had it, and Peter had it, and the prodigal son had it when he came to his senses, didn't he? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now that was chastisement. And the best thing to do when we have sinned against God and become conscious of it is immediately to humble ourselves before God. I mean, that's what children should do. And they do that when they're wise. When they've done something wrong, best thing they can do is to go to their parent and say, I'm very sorry. I shouldn't have done this. You told me not to do it, mother, but I've done it. I'm very, very sorry. And that takes some of the steam out of the situation, doesn't it? Mother was going to give you 6 smacks. She only gives you 3 now. Because she sees that you're heartbroken and the tears are already running down your face. Now that is how we should be with God. We should be truly sorry before God when we do foolish things and say foolish things, and we do. All our lives, we do. And one of the strange things about Bible teaching is this. It shows us that the great characters of the Bible, sometimes made their big mistakes, not when they were young Christians, but when they were old Christians. Take Noah. What a grave man he was. And yet, after the flood, he got drunk. Perhaps the mitigating circumstance was he didn't realize what was going to happen. I don't know. Let's make it as kind as possible. Always construe people's actions as generously as you can, but it does look as though it was a foolish thing to allow himself to get drunk, and it led to trouble in the family, as you remember. Abraham was not a young man when he pretended that his wife was his sister. David is not a young man in his case, and Peter wasn't a young man. These were experienced men, and it shows us that until we get to heaven, this indwelling sin will always be a source of trouble and evil to us. I think that's why ministers and elders must be particularly careful. The ministry is a dangerous place. It's a place where if a young man is not careful, he can become proud, and he can think of others with scorn. And how many troubles have come into churches through pride? What was it that killed the Free Church of Scotland in the 19th century? It was a brilliant church, a glorious church in 1843, right up to the 1860s and 70s. And what happened then? Well, two things. Pride of learning. Our students must have the best learning there is. Send them to Germany and learn the higher criticism. And they did. And they came back and destroyed the church with the higher criticism, denying the authority of the Bible. Another thing was pride of accomplishment. Look what we've done, all these churches throughout Scotland in 50 years, and abroad in India and South Africa, the missions here and there, the schools we've built. Pride of accomplishment. Oh, my dear friends, I say these things not to accuse others, but simply to show us how we are never free from the temptation to pride. And it's in the ministry more than anywhere else. Those who destroy the church are always the cleverest men. Isn't it terrible? Because they're brilliant, and their influence goes far deeper and farther than ordinary men, as most of us are. But you see, that's how it is, and God will deal with it. So, why does God chasten us? Well, verse 10 tells us, verse 10. Our earthly parents verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And if God has got something important for you to do in this world, he will chasten you more than others. If you are going to do something really important for God, the likelihood is then he will polish you more, to make you better and holier and cleaner than the average. You know, if you have a very dirty garment, like a pair of overalls, they won't wash in the washing machine like a shirt, for instance. A shirt is dirty, but it's not dirty like overalls, which have got grease and oil. So what you have to do with overalls is, I'm not speaking with much knowledge, but I guess you put these things into a tub of strong detergent, or into some bleach or something like that, and you leave them there to steep for a day or two, and this breaks down the oils and the dirt, and then you can put it in the washing machine. So it has to be steeped longer, and it takes longer to wash the dirt out. So it is with those who allow themselves in worldly vices of any kind. God will take more time, more pain, more humbling, more discipline, more chastisement. Oh, we must expect these things, but it is profitable. Afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. At the time, chastening is very painful, but afterwards, It yields spiritual blessing to us all. Chastening brings benefit. Listen to these words of Job 23, verse 10. Speaking about God, Job said in the middle of all his afflictions, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth like gold." Now that's how Job put it. He went through the mill, as we say. God chastened him and chastened him and chastened him and chastened him. He lost his children, lost his property, lost this, lost his health. God was bringing him down and down and down and down. I think there was more to it than chastening, by the way. I don't think it was chastening for particular sin. It was a disciplinary action of a very remarkable kind, but the general principle is still true. Job said, "When he is finished with me, when he's come to an end of this process, I shall shine like gold." And he did. He was a great man before, but he was a still greater man later. Not only did God give him twice as much as he had before, but he was a brighter man of God than he had been before. And it came to pass through this disciplinary action of God in his life. One of the Puritans wrote a famous book. Let me give you its title. Mute Christian Under the Rod. Mute means silent, uncomplaining. We should be like a sheep when it's going to the slaughterhouse. When God is dealing with us in a way of deep humbling and pain, we should shut our mouth and we should be quiet. Some people tell the whole world, God is doing this and God is doing that and God is doing the other. No, no, no. Be silent under the discipline of God. Talk to God about it. Perhaps talk carefully and wisely to discreet and understanding friends if necessary. But don't broadcast it for the whole world. God's word tells us then, finally, how to face his discipline. There are two mistakes which you can make, and these you find in this passage. Where are these things to be found? Well, verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now there are two things there, two possible ways in which we go wrong. The first one is, despise not the chastening of the Lord. What does that mean, to despise chastening? It means to pay no attention to it. It means not to learn any lesson from it. To laugh it off. Now, it's possible to go wrong in that way. You know, God may be humbling us in a certain way. He may do something in our lives, and oh, we may say, "And that has no interest in that. No, 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 I'm not going to listen to that. That was just an accident. There's no message in that for me." My friends, if we despise God's chastening, then we are likely to have a recurrence of it, obviously. If you have a child that laughs at you in the face when you give them a smack, then the only proper thing to do is give them 10 more until they stop laughing. Chastisement does not make people laugh, it makes them cry. It's meant to do. You don't laugh under chastisement. If you do, come here, there's more ready for you. That's putting the person in their place. And God will put us in our place. That's one mistake. Another one is this. We are not to faint under it. What does that mean? Well, it means we're not to lose heart. We're not to despair. Now, children sometimes, if they're very sensitive, they don't need a smack at all. Some children, all you need to do is that. And they start to cry at once. "Mommy, I didn't mean it. I'm very sorry." That's all that's needed. You don't need to make them feel pain if they're already humbled. If they're already sad, that's enough. Don't make them more sad. And God will be the same with us. If we are sad because we are sorry, that's all we need. He doesn't need to, as it were, beat us any further. But we mustn't faint under his chastening. We mustn't say, "Oh, he must hate us. He must hate me because I'm going through this particular discipline." No, no, that's to faint. He will not afflict us more than we can bear. He is a loving Father. He loves us far more than we love our own children. Far, far more. He loves us so much he has given the whole earth for us. He's given his own son for us. He's given his heaven for us. All these things are for us. And God is for us. And so, when a little right chastisement comes our way, we are not to despair. So as I close, when God deals in a disciplinary way with you, let us all learn to welcome it and say to ourselves, there is good in this. Perhaps not only individually, perhaps as churches. Perhaps we've been a bit too full of ourselves. Perhaps we've been a bit too proud of ourselves. Maybe we've shouted too much about what we are and what we're going to do. Maybe if we'd have humbled ourselves more, we would have seen more blessing in all our churches up and down the country. Perhaps it was a collective application of this truth. At any rate, we must go cheerfully on our way to heaven. Let me bring these words to you, verse 12. Lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, and so on and so forth. Be of good cheer. When God chastens you, it is another proof that he loves you so much. He intends to make you better than you were before, because he's got a heavenly Father's house above, and he's going to welcome you in it in the end of your earthly journey, which is very short. And he's now making you holy, as he himself is holy, so that when you get to heaven, he'll put his arms around you and demonstrate to you his everlasting love. And you will understand then that all these things worked together for your good. I've got a quotation to finish with from Calvin, the great reformer. Let me give it to you. This is Calvin. God grants this privilege to his elect, that he chastises them paternally as his children, whilst he deals with the reprobate as a severe judge, so that all the punishments which they endure are fatal. God acts as a father towards his elect, and as a judge towards the reprobate. That's exactly the point.